Amen. Give somebody a high five before you're seated. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Moving my way through the seven letters to the seven churches, and trust that the Lord has a great word for us as a church, for us as a family, for us as individuals. It's the church at Pergamos, Satan's throne. Satan's throne. Are you living near Satan's throne? That's interesting, isn't it? And that's what the Lord told this particular church. You're right where Satan dwells. Well, think about it. If the enemy is the god of this world and he's active and involved, which he is, all of us in some way live right near the headquarters of Satan's throne. He's very active, isn't he? Anyway, I don't know if you realize this, but yesterday I got my hair cut. And I got it on Friday, which is very important to a man like me. I remember going and my dad would get his hair cut, and he'd always tell the barber, "I want you to lower my ears." That's what he'd always say, the same joke over and over again. And so I've never said that joke to a barber, but I remember him telling the barber that joke. But I remember as a kid going and getting my hair cut. My dad was a military guy, and so he always wants the buzz cut with just a little on top, you know. And I wanted to grow out my hair like Bobby Sherman. I don't know if you remember Bobby Sherman. Grow my hair out like Bobby Sherman. But he'd always go and tell the barber exactly how to cut my hair, and I literally would cry as they would cut my hair because they're just buzzing it off. Then afterwards, remember taking my little strands and just pulling on it, trying to make it grow. But you know, you can't make your hair grow. It just takes time, doesn't it? It just takes time. So I get in there. I got this brand new guy. He's going to be cutting my hair. He's never cut my hair before, never seen me before. And I sit down and kind of wonder what his angle is. And one of the first things he says to me is, "Man, you got a good head of hair." Then I thought, this guy's angling for a tip. He's angling for a tip. And so he got done cutting the hair, and you hold up that mirror, you know, and you can see the back of your head and make sure everything's good. And I got this bald spot in the back. So I asked him, I said, "Can you do anything about the bald spot?" He says, "That's not a bald spot. That's a solar panel." So I was going to give him a tip. He lost his tip. Anyway, looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. You know, we're all worried about climate change, or at least some of us are, or maybe hardly any of us are. I'm not really sure. I haven't polled the church yet. But just think about it. Clean, renewable energy. Men, we got a lot of solar panels in the house of the Lord today. I was checking it out since he told me that was a solar panel. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, Satan's throne. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." So in this passage of Scripture, Pergamos definitely is what I would call the compromising church. You know, we looked last week at the church at Ephesus, and they hated the Nicolaitans, the teachings or the works of the Nicolaitans. And this particular church is tolerating the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans was a sect that really turned the grace of God into an occasion to the flesh, sexual immorality, things of that nature. And this church is tolerating it. And so he has stronger words towards the church at Pergamos than he did to the church at Ephesus. But, you know, I believe that this church was a real, specific, literal church during the time that this letter was given to it. But I also believe that the church of Pergamos, the characteristics of it, the spirit of it, the ways of this particular church is in the earth today. There's churches, they might not be called Pergamos, they might be called the First Baptist Church of, I was going to say Pontiac, but if there's a First Baptist Church of Pontiac, I'm not signaling you out. This just came to my heart, all right? Don't know anything about that church, so scratch that. It could be any type of church, whatever the name is, in the community. It could be Cornerstone Church. We could have the characteristics of this particular church, the Church of Pergamos, and I trust that we don't. I don't want to be known as the compromising church. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known by that. Where can I find a compromising church? Well, Cornerstone Church, I think that's the church you're looking for. I do not want to be known as that. Pergamos was a city wholly given over to idolatry during the time that this letter was written. It had temples dedicated to the worship of Greek and Roman gods. It had three temples dedicated to the Roman emperor or to the worship of the Roman emperor. The Lord is speaking. He says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Satan has his operations all over the world, but he's got his throne right there in Pergamos. That's quite an amazing statement. Make no mistake, his throne is not in hell. It's in the world. Think about it. His throne is in the world. This is the field of his operation. Hell is the place of his incarceration. This is the place of his operation. His power was unleashed from this city, and some in the Pergamos church had fallen victim to Satan and become thoroughly engulfed and meshed and even married to the world. Frankly, not persecution, but this kind of compromise is the fastest way to destroy the church's life and testimony. Satan's throne, Satan's headquarters, Satan's operation. It's right here in the world. And what is kind of interesting is God planted this church in Pergamos right next to what the Bible calls Satan's throne. I mean, what's going on? Well, I got to thinking about that. Satan is the god of this world. This is the place of his operation. Chances are God planted Cornerstone right in the midst of satanic opposition, right in the midst of maybe a military outpost of his. He is around us. He is among us. He's at work all around us. Maybe you work at a place where Satan is alive and well, and God has seated you or planted you at that job with those people in that circumstance or in your family that doesn't honor God, but he has saved you and you are the first fruits of salvation in your particular family. You're like a pioneer, the first one saved, and all around you is wickedness, and God has you right there, not to destroy you, but to give you great grace so that you might overcome and shine your light. And so Pergamos is planted by the Lord. It probably was an offshoot of the great work that God did in Ephesus in Acts 18 and 19. A great revival took place in Ephesus, and Pergamos is not too far from Ephesus. So a church probably was planted in that particular wicked city, and God wanted a church planted there, not that the church would compromise or be overcome or go through things, and God takes great pleasure in planting churches right next to Satan's throne because he has evil intent. No, God is good. He plants churches and people in situations and circumstances where Satan is alive and well. So why? So that we might prevail, right? Jesus talks about the prevailing church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he wants every single church, every single individual, every single Christian family to be a prevailing church, a prevailing family. Prevailing, one that's overcoming, one that's moving forward, one that's taking possession, one that's walking in victory, one that is conquering, one that is shining its light, one that is taking souls for the kingdom of God. And so let me encourage you, maybe you find yourself in a very challenging situation or circumstance, be it at your job or in the home or whatever it might be, you're surrounded by a culture that's very dark. And you might be saying, man, it seems like Satan's throne is right here. What should I do? Well, I'll tell you that what you should do, shine your light. That's what you should do. The Bible says that the darkness will not overpower you, but that your light will overpower the darkness. Somebody say amen to that. I like that verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Greater is, I just need to get out of here. I just need to get out of here. No, maybe God has you right there, not so that you might flee it, but that you might stand strong in the midst. And there might be people there that God hath chosen to save, and he's going to use you. And he's going to use this church planted right here in Michigan to shine our light in the midst of darkness. We're trying to get the light to Milford and to Highland and to Fenton and to Holly and to Heartland and to, well, what else is out there? Well, White Lake and Waterford and Pontiac, and we want to head down South 23. We want our light to shine all the way down to Whitmore Lake, even to go further south to that, even where Satan's headquarters is in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to shine our light right there. And all God's people said, yes, and? Yeah. Oh, you guys loved that one, I could tell. How many saw what I was doing right there before I said it? Yeah, some of you did. Yep. Praise the Lord. God loves to plant churches right by Satan's throne. It talks about this martyr named Antipas. We don't know much about him. He's not a well-known disciple, but it's interesting, God knew all about him. He stood strong, faithful even to death. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So Jesus wanted to mention him in this letter, Antipas. They say that he was burned to death in a brazen bull as an offering to the gods. And the reason why he was martyred is because this man named Antipas supposedly was casting demons out of people as they were engaged in idol worship. And this riled up the enemy of their soul, right? Casting demons, taking possession, being prevailing, sharing his faith, bringing people into the kingdom of God. Satan says, we can't have that. Well, Antipas has his reward, the crown of life. Praise the Lord. A prevailing church is not a defeated church. It's not a compromising church, but it's an overcoming church. And that's what we need to do. We need to be that overcoming church, right? Many say that the church must change its views on sexual purity, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and transgenderism, or become irrelevant to the culture. But I believe that the church must hold fast to the scriptures and not deny the faith. Otherwise, the Lord will come and remove the candlestick. And I want to pastor a group of people that say, Pastor, we believe God with you. We stand with you. We love Jesus. We love his word. We love the authority of God's word. We live in a crazy time. That culture is trying to move us away from that. But we stand with you. We must hold fast to truth and to the word of the Lord, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So he reveals himself to the church of Pergamos by saying, I am the one with the sharp two-edged sword. He mentions that in verse 12, right? A sharp two-edged sword. And so the idea here is that Jesus is coming with strong words. He's coming with strong words to this church. Words of discipline, words of chastening, words of warning, words of judgment. That sharp two-edged sword is coming out of his mouth. And he has a message to them in verse 13 where he says this, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you, I love this, hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even when this man named Antipas was being martyred. I mean, those are great, great words of encouragement, right? I know your works. And he says this to the church at Ephesus. He says it also to the church there in Smyrna. We talked about this on Wednesday night. He's now saying it also to this particular church. Jesus looks down from heaven to his church. We are his local church, the church in Highland. And he says, Cornerstone Church, I see you. I know your works. He knows our evangelistic outreach. He knows our worship. He knows our service to the community. He knows our love for his word. He knows how much we love to worship him. He knows how faithful we're being, holding fast to the word. He knows everything about us. But think about this. Sometimes we think that the Lord does not see and the Lord does not know, but here we are rest assured he does know. Somebody say amen to that. He says, I know your works. He says, I know where you dwell. And so God knew exactly where they dwelt. And he says, I know where you dwell. I know that you're placed there in a challenging situation. I know it's right by Satan's throne. I know Satan is there. His throne is there. His authority is there. There's persecution there. There's challenges there. There's all kinds of evil there. I know that. I know that's right where you live, right where you dwell. But I'm not moving you out. He doesn't come to Pergamos and say, oh my gosh, Satan's throne is there. Get out! Save yourselves. That's not what he's saying. That's not his message to us today. I know the challenges where you live, where you work, the culture in which you live. I know all the temptations around you. I know the persecution that might be coming upon you. I know everything about you, everything about your situation, all the challenges you face. I know that each and every day that you gotta be strong in the grace of God and resist temptation and you're surrounded by wickedness. The Lord is saying, I know that. And my message to you is not run. Flee, save yourselves, but rather be strong in the grace of God. Persevere, endure, stay faithful, hold fast, shine your light, overcome in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He did not put the church down here that when the culture starts getting dark, that everybody in the church then buys land in the UP to escape the coming calamity. He's not calling us to hibernate, to isolate, to run away, to be in fear, to hoard our stuff. No, we are to live and work and serve and witness right where Satan's throne is. Now, some of you don't want to hear this, but some of you are hearing this. He says, I know where you dwell. Hold fast my name. My name, Jesus. What a great name. He says, they were holding fast my name. You know, in emperor worship, as I've already mentioned, Pergamos had three temples built to Caesar worship. And they would require the citizens to burn incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. But a lot of people would refuse to do that, Christians, because Jesus is Lord. And they would say, if I burn incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord, that's an act of idolatry, false worship, and denying my Savior, Jesus. So they would refuse to do it. And many of them were put to death because of their refusal to worship someone or something other than Jesus Christ. And so that's what he means. He's looking down at this church and he says, man, you have held fast to my name, the name of Jesus. And I tell you what, that's what we need to do as a church, is we need to hold fast to his name, right? And there's something about the name Jesus. You can talk about God, but boy, you start bringing that name, Jesus, into the conversation, all of a sudden people start getting uncomfortable, don't they? I tell you why, because his name is high and lifted up, and no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus that's a stumbling block. It's the name of Jesus that's an offense. Because when you talk about God, well, that could be anybody's God, right? Oh, God, and then there and they're thinking, you know, they have their God and what that means to them, and you have your God and what that means to you. But when you start dropping the name Jesus, it gets real specific, doesn't he? Jesus, the Son of God, co-eternal, co-equal to the Father, the one who was sent by the Father and dwelt among us and was perfect, who gave his life as a sacrifice for sin, who was dead for 3 days, and yet God the Father hath quickened him and made him alive and resurrected him from the dead. He ascended to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, coming again in great judgment. The only name given whereby we must be saved is that particular name, the name of Jesus. You know, if we say Jesus, what we're saying is they're sinners. When we say Jesus, what we're saying is every sinner cannot save himself. They need a Savior. His name is Jesus. When we say Jesus, what we're saying is the exclusive claims of Christ, that there is no other way but through his name, right? No other way but through his name, the name of Jesus. He's the only name given, right? The Bible tells us, nor is there salvation in any other, for as there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. The Jews might look at him as a great teacher. The Muslims might look at him as a prophet. But we look at him as the Savior, the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. As a Christian, we say, he is my Lord and my God. And the reason why we go forth witnessing the name of Jesus is because we believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the only way. You must be saved through believing in his name. Somebody say amen to that. Now, when the disciples were preaching and teaching in the early days, you know, the leadership, they got all concerned about it. So they arrest them, and it tells us this in Acts chapter 4, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. From now on, they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. See, that's the name that the devil hates. It's the name that the devil hates, Jesus. Jesus. To some, it's a curse word, Jesus Christ. To others, it's worship, Jesus. To some, he's just a prophet, he's just a teacher, he's a good and moral example. But to those of us that are truly saved, we say Jesus is Lord. He's the object of our affection. We willingly bow our knee now and confess Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day where everybody in heaven, in earth, and under the earth will be made to bow and to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But because we have believed and have received him, we willingly, joyfully, worshipfully bow our knee and worship Jesus. Jesus. You know, it was a common name back then. Just a common name, like John or Peter, Jake. You know, just a common name. But boy, has it become special, unique, songs. I believe more songs have been written about Jesus than about any other person. Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus, doesn't he? And so he prompts believers to write about Jesus, to worship Jesus, to speak about Jesus. So I want to encourage you to be the ultimate name dropper. Drop his name into conversations. You know, I just wanted to invite you to church, and you know, we're learning all about, well, you could say we're learning all about the Bible, we're learning all about God, we're learning all about moral values, or you could say, you know, we're just learning all about Jesus. The demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Jesus. The church at Pergamos, they had not denied his name, right? And it says there in verse 13 that they have not denied the faith, even in the days when Antipas was martyred or was killed. And I want you to know there's challenges to our faith. And there'll be times when you'll be tempted perhaps to deny your faith, like Peter, just to not step forward and say, you know him. Keep your mouth shut. Don't mention him. If you mention him, there might be trouble. You might get ridicule. They might disdain you. It might not be well received. And so you keep your mouth shut. And I realize we need to walk in wisdom in this world and not go out of our way to be offensive. But at the same time, let's not deny his name. The rebuke of Jesus Christ is found in verse 14. I have a few things against you, because you have there those, and so he's talking about people in the church, in this church of Pergamos, who cling to the doctrine of Balaam, and also hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so the church in Ephesus, they had left their first love, but at least they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And here we have this church tolerating it, allowing it, permitting it. I have a quote down here taken from a pastor. I really like this quote. If a church contends for the faith without compromising the faith, God will preserve them as a remnant for revival. Yeah, people that are holding to the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? Well, he's an Old Testament prophet that the enemy used to cause the Israelites to sin. And basically, his teaching or his counsel was, get them, the Israelites, to compromise with the culture. Get them to compromise with the culture, to blend in with the culture. Get them to worship the gods of this world. Get them to sleep with the women of this world. Get them to compromise their faith, to not be so separate, to not be so holy, to not be so godly. And so people in this church of Pergamos, they had entered into the spirit of compromise. Oh, we'll go along to get along, and we won't draw lines in the sand, and we won't be so serious about our faith, and we won't live such godly, holy lives that make us stand out, but rather we'll compromise. We'll blend in. We'll just blend in. It's nice for nice people to be nice. But you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to come out and to be separate so that our light might shine brightly, so that people can see the transforming nature of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not requiring us to be legalist or to be judgmental or to be hateful or to be critical of this and that, but it does require us to live a life of distinction and to proudly, I am a Christian. I am a believer. I am a Christ follower. I am a Jesus freak. No shame. The Bible says that when they were beaten there, the early church, they were beaten. The Bible says they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Jesus, wear it like a badge. Wear it proudly. Look what the Lord's done for us. He took upon himself that cross. And he died that horrible death. Lifted high up from the earth on that cross. Took all the persecution and the slander and the false accusations and the beatings and the scourging and the blood that was spilled. And he did it all for love for you and I. And now his spirit is on the inside of us, and we say, I am a Christian, a believer, a follower, a Jesus lover. That's who I am. Hallelujah. That's the way we need to be, don't we? Well, it's getting darker and darker and darker. People don't want to hear it. That's why we need to shine our light brighter and brighter and be more bold. I know that might sound a little bit counterintuitive, but I really think that's biblical. Greater is he that is in us. Listen, when sin abounds, what does much more abound? The grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, if grace is abounding, who is the gracious one? Jesus. So as sin abounds, let Jesus abound yet more and more. Somebody say amen. He says, you hold to the doctrine of Balaam, which is the spirit of compromise. You hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is basically turning the love of God and the grace of God into an occasion for indulgent, immoral behavior. God loves me. It doesn't matter what I do. He loves me. Therefore, I will remain doing what I'm doing because he loves me just the way I am. And literally, you're taking the love of God and using it as a saying that God loves me just the way I am. Therefore, I'm not changing, but he does love you, and he died for you, so that by believing, you might be transformed, not to stay the way you are, but to become transformed. Does that make sense? He tells them in verse 16, you need to repent. Repent. You know, the persecuted church, Smyrna, he didn't tell them to repent. The Philadelphia church, yeah, that was so committed to the Great Commission. I've set before you an open door, and, you know, they're so committed to the Great Commission. He didn't tell that church to repent. But all the other churches, this was the message. You need to repent. You need to repent. And maybe that spirit of compromise is in your heart. If so, repent. Or maybe you've taken the grace of God and you say, you know what? God loves me. He loves me even though I'm doing all this. He loves me. I'm just going to continue to do all this because God loves me. And you need to repent. You need to come out of that. You need to get right with God. God will help you to do so. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's why he's dealing with this church at Pergamos. With this sharp, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, he has strong words of discipline to the believer and strong words of judgment for those that would refuse to repent of their sins. And then he has this great promise to the overcomer. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the throne a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So if you overcome, you say, yes, I'm going to be, by my faith and love for God, I'm going to overcome. The Bible says he's going to give you what the Bible here says, hidden manna to eat. Now, this manna, we understand, go back to the Old Testament, they were in the wilderness, and God fed them and sustained them in that horrible wilderness, which symbolizes the world. He sustained them with heavenly food. He says, this is what I'm going to do for you. You're living in this world. You're dwelling right by Satan's throne, where Satan is alive and well. And you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to give you hidden manna. I'm going to sustain you supernaturally. Every single day, because manna would fall every day, every single day, I'm going to give you my strength and my grace and my word and my promise. I'm going to give you my spirit so that you can get up and go out into this world and overcome. That's what the Lord's going to do for us. He's going to do that for us as a church. He's going to do that for you as an individual. He can do that for you as a family. No matter where you find yourself and how strong the evil might be where you find yourself, he's going to give you hidden manna to sustain you. Manna was called angel's food. Wow, that's something, isn't it? It's like a bowl of ice cream every single day with chocolate chips in it. Angel's food. We had donuts yesterday, and ice cream. Ice cream is still angel's food. I'm just saying. I'm a fan of the donut, but it's not ice cream. Ice cream. Because it would melt when the sun came out, right? That manna would melt. Just like ice cream melts when the sun beats upon it. Angel's food. And then he says, you're going to get a white stone with a new name on it. And, there's a lot of theories or speculation what this white stone is. And I will say this, it's hard to land on any one, a lot of different thoughts on it. But back then, like we have athletic games, the Olympic games or whatever. And sometimes when an athlete would win a contest, a white stone would be given them, a victor's stone. I like that. I'm going to give you manna every single day. And you know what? You're going to be overcoming. And I'm going to give you a victor's stone. And it has a new name on it. You know, when you get saved, you get a brand new name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not, Tim Forstoff is not written up there. It's a new name. A new name that represents me. And that new name will be descriptive of, I believe, who I am in Christ. My characteristics, my personality, how God looks at me and sees me in Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? And that will be your new name in heaven for eternity. You might be saying, you know what? I can't stand the name my parents gave me. Well, fear not. You're going to get a brand new name. And you're going to love it because God is naming you this name. Isn't that awesome? To him who overcomes. I want to be an overcomer, don't you? I don't want to shrink back and go into hiding. The Bible says the righteous are bold like a lion. And I don't want to minimize the temptations you face and the challenges you face because demonic opposition can be very, very challenging. But I do want to encourage you on this. God has planted you or placed you there. You stay there until you know God is moving you out. And what do you do when you stay there? Overcome. Overcome. Somebody say amen to that. Bow your heads in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and goodness. And, oh, Lord, I just believe that you are raising up overcomers. And this compromising church, or this church that had compromising believers in the midst of it, Lord, you had a strong word for them. And, Lord, I pray for those here today, and you have compromise in your life. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe you compromise at work. You know, you're just with the guys, and through their just temptation or influence, you end up compromising. Maybe there's compromise in the home. Whatever. God knows. And right now, you know that God knows because he's dealing with you about it. He's convicting you right now by his Spirit. And you got to get this compromise confessed. You need to repent. You need to turn from it and turn to God. You need to live an overcoming life. Compromise. My friend, why don't you repent of that compromise right now in Jesus' name? And maybe you're here today and you say, man, I just feel like I've been living right where Satan dwells. You know, right where Satan's throne is. I mean, it's challenging. Man, you just don't know what it's like to work where I work, Pastor. And I don't. Or you don't know what it's like to go home and live in my home surrounded by... I do know what that's like. I remember those days. My wife remembers those days. And may I encourage you to overcome right where you've been placed by God, to overcome. God will help you. And I believe that you want to overcome. Even though Satan is dwelling there and he seems to have dominion there, his throne is there and a lot of activity there, I want you to know that God has placed you there to make a difference. And I want you to be proud of the name of Jesus and bold in your faith and eat of that manna every single day that will sustain you as you live there, dwell there, work there, overcome there, shine your light there. Let's do that, church. Let's do that. And if you're saying, Lord, give me strength today, give me strength today, give me strength today, God's going to fill you with strength. He's going to hear that prayer. And one final call with everybody praying. If you're here today and you're not a true believer, a genuine believer, I want to give you an opportunity to pray with me to be saved. I do this all the time. And quite frequently we have people that say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. If that is you today and you want me to pray with you to receive Christ as your Savior, this is the day of salvation for you. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, just raise your hand. Lift it high. Raise your hand. I will pray for you. Lift your hand up. Just raise it high. I will pray for you. Just lift your hand up. All right. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. All right, gentlemen, we got tickets on sale for you. The first 10 get that pulled pork sandwich with the coleslaw. And if you follow Dustin's advice, you'd be putting the coleslaw on the sandwich. And that's a good idea, by the way. I've done that. And just be blessed with that. But purchase your tickets. Invite tickets for friends that you're inviting. It's $20. You can't beat that with a stick, all right? God bless you. Go in the grace of God. You're dismissed.